Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this evening. Genesis chapter number 19 is where we're going to be beginning it. It's not where we're going to finish it, but Genesis chapter number 19. As we continue in our stewardship campaign or our series, we have this evening, Stewarding Your Testimony. Stewarding Your Testimony. Now, we all have a testimony, and we all have an influence that we provide over people. So I know I was debating whether or not to be stewarding your influence or stewarding your leadership or stewarding your testimony. But since we have we've stewarded our time and we steward our thought life, we're going to keep the T's going. So we're going to look for testimony tonight. But the truth is, we all have an influence over some, and there's some that we should be trying to influence. The word influence means the capacity to have an effect on the character, development, or behavior of someone or something, or the effect itself. And we've all been influenced by some, sometimes good influence, sometimes bad influence. And tonight I want you to look at how our testimony affects the influence we have over people. God has given us a life, and we talked about that from the beginning in stewarding life. We talk about God as the one that is the creator of life. He is the giver of life. He is the taker of life. And when you consider this, we consider the gift that God's given us. Life is a gift from God, and he has given us life. Why has he given us life? It's to bring glory and honor to him. So that's what we're trying to drill into our hearts and drill into our minds and look at some important parts of our lives and how are we stewarding them. A steward is a person who takes care of someone else's resources. And if we say life is a gift from God, if we're a Christian, he says we're bought with a price, that life is not our own. And that it is God's life, and it's Christ that lives his life. It lives his life through us. So the intention is the purpose here. So we go and we look how we use our time. How do we steward our time? And then last week we talked about thought life, and we focused mostly on worry. But the truth is, we can, if we are willing to meditate on the Word of God, we can have great victory in this world and day and time we live in. We do not have to spend a life full of worry. And I know a lot of people have made comments about the message, how they enjoyed last week's message because it's so appropriate. So many of us allow our thought lives to be destroyed and taken captive by worrying about so many details and how we should take our cares and turn them into prayers. And tonight, one of the greatest resources you have is your testimony. One of the greatest resources you have in your life is a testimony. And the Bible even says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. And every Christian has a testimony. I'm not just talking about your salvation experience, because we've gone through that. We've talked about that. That's important, talking about when we receive Christ. I'm talking about the bigger picture of your life, talking about your message, your name, your reputation, what others think about you. Identity and legacy are words that are important in the day and time that we live in, the generation. We try to shape our image into people thinking favorable of us or people liking us and things that will last and will be perceived really well for very long periods of time. But, you know, the Christian is completely different. Christian has been given this life from God, and we should steward our testimony, not so people will be concerned with our identity or our legacy, but instead how people look at Jesus Christ and his name and his reputation as we live a life for him. And this is what our testimony is about how people see Christ in us. The most important question is not what do others think of me or how will others remember me, but instead it is what do others think of Christ because of me. Now, after I'm gone, what will people think about me is irrelevant. What people will think about me is irrelevant. I was at a funeral, I think it was about a year ago. And I tell you, this guy must have been one of the greatest guys in all the world. I mean, they got up and they talked about him, and it was a long funeral, and they talked about him, and they talked about him. And they did put some different things that came into the idea of Christ and that he did it for Christ and that if people will see that you care and that you love, and then you can introduce him to Christ. There was really no salvation message given in that whole entire hour that we were sitting there. And to me, that's a shame. If you have a funeral, you can honor the person, but the person that you should honor more at any time, any place, is God and what Jesus Christ can do through an individual. And we're good because what God's done for us. But besides all that, they talk so much about that. But you know what? At my funeral, I don't want them to talking about how good I am. I want them to be talking about how good God is. I want them to see what God can do with an individual and what God can do with an individual's life. What people think of me does not matter, but what people think of Jesus Christ is vital. What people think of you as an individual after you're gone and long gone, and it's nice to be remembered, but that really doesn't count for much. But what people think of Jesus Christ and what they do with Jesus Christ is vital. And you and I have the opportunity to steward our testimony in such a way that others think highly of Jesus Christ. And that's what our goal should be, is that we live a life and we use our influences to direct people to think highly of what Jesus Christ. And too many times we're like David, where they give the enemies of God a reason to blaspheme the name of Christ because of our sin and because of our lives that we live. And tonight we're going to look at some different things, and hopefully you can take some important understandings from this and say, you know what, my testimony is important. My testimony is important not because what others think about me, but instead what others think about Christ. And we can steward our life because Christ lives in us, Christ wants to live through us, and we can steward our lives where people can think highly of the God that we serve because of the life that we live and the testimony that we have. And you know, Mr. Humbert's song is a wonderful song, and it's my desire. I want to serve the Lord. If you remember where God brought me from, you know, that's all we would want to do, is serve God. If we remember what God did for us and all the changes He's made in us and what we are and what we have in Christ, like we learned in Ephesians 1-3 this morning in Sunday school, and we have so much and we're blessed so much. Are we living lives that make people think highly of Jesus Christ? You say, Pastor, why are you in Genesis chapter number 19? Because we're going to start off with the negative tonight. We're going to start off with the negative. We're going to look at a bad testimony lacks good influence. A bad testimony lacks good influence. And probably most of you even know the story we're going to tell here. And I know we've mentioned it before in years past, but it just works. You know, the story of Lot here. Lot traveled with Abraham. Lot was blessed by God immensely. And I think Lot was blessed by God because he was around Abraham, who had the good testimony and was a friend of God. And he was following and he was learning of Abraham. But then Lot had that choice. Lot chose. Abraham gave Lot the choice. You go this way or go that way. Why did he do that? He didn't want to be a bad testimony. Remember the herdsmen, they were fighting together, and he says, it shouldn't be this way, we're brothers. And he was willing to split. And here, in Genesis chapter number 19, most of us know the story that Lot not only pitched his tent towards Sodom, sooner or later, somehow he got to be where he was living in Sodom, even sitting in the gate, meaning that he's probably one of the judges and the leaders of Sodom or Gomorrah. And he's at the point that God, in his love and in his mercy, because there was someone who believed in him in Sodom, he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And because of what he was doing, because of what Abraham had prayed for, he sends two angels to Lot's house, and he tells them, he knocks on the door and tells them, look, get out of here. Tomorrow these cities are going to be destroyed. And he says, God's going to rain down fire on these cities. And Lot's okay. He says, okay, maybe I've been doing wrong. Maybe I've been living wickedly, but God sent angels here. And most of us know the stories, the wickedness of the city and the wickedness of the men there. And that's not the main part of the idea of your testimony here. It's this idea that Lot knew the city was going to be destroyed. He's got a couple daughters that are married. Most people would think they're because they're son-in-laws, or these are men who are getting ready to get married to his daughters, one or the other. And he goes and he bangs on their house's door and says, God's going to destroy the city, and we need to leave. We need to leave tonight, or we need to leave tomorrow morning. Let's see how they respond here in Genesis chapter number 19. Let's look here, and let's pick up in verse number 14. Actually, we'll go in verse number 12. And the Genesis 19:12, and the men said unto the Lot, hast thou any here besides son-in-laws and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. So God gives him the message. Now, there's nothing wrong with the message that Lot is presenting. The problem is with the messenger or the man behind the message. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord have sent us to destroy it. So the angels have told Lot, the city's gone. He says, get everything you have out of this city. In verse number 14, and Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord would destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. See, now Lot's message to his son-in-laws was clear. It was urgent. Get you out of this place, or the Lord will destroy the city. His message, however, was not compelling because the messenger was corrupt. He had a message that needed to be delivered. He had a message that his son-in-laws needed to hear. He had a message that the son-in-laws wish he would have listened to. And someday, I think this is the truth that's going to happen, is that sometimes, many times, we do not have a powerful message like we could. It's because the messenger is corrupt. It says that he seemed as that mocked unto his son-in-laws, one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. You know, can you imagine? Lot comes and knocks on the door. He says, hey, God's going to destroy this place. And these son-in-laws are looking at him and says, who are you to talk to us about God? You live amongst us. You live the same way we do. You do all these things. You've never told us about God. And now you're coming to tell us that God's going to destroy this city. And they mock him. Why listen to a man who spent his life accommodating the Sodomites for material advantage? Why pay attention to the warning of one who was willing to give his two morally pure unmarried daughters to wicked men for them to abuse at their own pleasure? Why pay attention to the one that had been mentored by Abraham, but now seems to live a life that he never learned a lesson that he was taught? The message was fine. The problem was with the messenger. He was flawed. And there is more to the message than the messenger itself. Now, here's the problem. We got a great message. I mean, the message we have, the world needs to hear. Just as much as that son-in-law's needed to hear somebody banging on the door and says, get out of here. Just as much as you hear that the house is on fire and you need to get out of the house, there is a message that the world needs to hear. But so often the messengers, nobody wants to listen to them. Why is that? Why do we have such little influence? Now, we can blame the world. We can blame the devil. We can blame. And I know that there is coming a time where they're just going to want to have their ears tickled. And we know that there is going to be a time. But the message that we have is a powerful message. But do we have the testimony? Are we the messengers that we need to be to deliver the message with the power of God? E.M. Bounds said, it takes 20 years to make the message. Because it takes 20 years to make the man. Who the man of God is as important as what he says. And who the Christian is, many times when they talk to the person, is just as important as what's being said. I don't know if you remember those commercials a number of years ago. There's this guy named Todd Davis. He was the CEO of LifeLock. I don't know if anybody remember that commercial. This was the guy who went on TV, and on the side of buses, he put his Social Security number. Anybody remember that? I remember. I thought that guy was crazy. He would go up there and he would say his company was a identity theft company, and the idea that you could not break his code. He was willing to give anybody his name, his Social Security number, and he was saying, here, look, this is how secure your information would be. I'm going to tell the whole world my Social Security number, and no one can penetrate it. You know that this man, Todd Davis, on 13 different occasions had his identity stolen? I mean, you think about this. This guy, and because he has, and I know Wesley calls people clowns, because this clown went out there and he put his Social Security, this guy probably is worth millions, but whatever. But he put his Social Security number on the side of a bus and says, hey, look, try to break it. Try to steal it. He says, it's impossible to do in our system. You know what? He doesn't have much credibility because 13 different times someone had stolen his identity. See, in the series of the advertisement, this company broadcasted the Social Security number on billboards, television commercials. He claimed, just like they have with mine, LifeLock will make your personal information useless to a criminal. You know what? Even the FTC, the Federal Trade Commission, knew he was wrong. They fined him $12 million for false advertisement. And but the sad thing is, this guy has, I don't know about you, but I don't want him to protect my identity. I mean, maybe you might. And I know LifeLock is probably still business and it might be successful. This was back in 2007, 2008. But if I'm going to go look for somebody to protect my identity, and I'm not going to go to this guy who put his social security number out on for the world to see and then couldn't even protect it. Can you imagine that? Now, what type of message is he going to have? He doesn't have a very powerful message because he didn't do what he had promised he was going to do. Christians, our testimonies, they're key. They can be powerful. Identity theft is a serious threat in our technology day and age that we live in. No one's exempt from being targeted. But there is an identity thief who is more menacing than any online hacker ever dreamed. His name is Satan. And you are his target. And what is his goal? His goal is to steal a facet of your identity that is larger than your bank account, larger than your credit score. He wants to ruin your testimony. He wants to make, just like the guy, Todd Davis, a laughingstock, he wants to make you a laughingstock with your testimony. Just like as those mocked Lot. That's what he wants to do. He wants you to give God's people a bad name. So let's look here. Be careful of your influences. One day a farmer grabbed a shotgun to go out and shoot a flock of pesky crows. Unfortunately, he did not see his household pet parrot join the crows. After firing a few shots, he walked over to the fallen birds, and he saw his parrot, badly ruffled with a broken wing, sitting there. The farmer's child ran up and said, "Dad, what happened?" The farmer simply replied, "Bad company." And the truth is, bad company will make bad testimonies, which will cause us to have weak or a lack of good influence. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles now that we saw the bad example. Let's look here in Acts chapter number 20, and let's look at a good example. Good testimonies lead to good influence. Good testimonies lead to good influences. Acts chapter number 20. As a Christian, our goal is to steward our reputation so it honors the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to build a testimony that gives glory to God. One of the most astounding testimonies in all the Bible is the Apostle Paul. And you see that he was a zealous persecutor of the church. He was privy and even probably helped with the stoning of Stephen. He was reckless and ruthlessly attempted to squelch all the spreading flames of Christianity. He wreaked havoc as he went into all the Christians' houses. But you see that he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and his life after that, what a testimony. There's two different occasions I want you to look here. I want you to look in Acts chapter number 20. I want to look at verses 18 through 28. We'll paint the scenario here. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. Paul knows that when he heads to Jerusalem this time, he's probably never coming back. He's probably not going to be free. He's been told by the Holy Spirit he's bound to go to Jerusalem, that this is probably going to be it. And he's probably going to be giving his life and offering his life up for the cause of Jesus Christ. On his way to Jerusalem, he calls a group of pastors from Ephesus. He brings these men in. Now, these men that are from Ephesus, I want you to understand who they are. These are men that Paul went into their country, won them to Christ. After winning them to Christ, he discipled them. He had spent 3 years with these men, day in and day out, teaching and preaching. And these men knew him. These men were people who stood by him and knew him day in and day out. They knew all his goods. He knew all his bads. And here in Acts chapter 20, he is saying goodbye to them. He does not think he will ever see any of these men ever again. And I want you to see his testimony that he is able to give to these men. Acts chapter 20, let's look in verse number 18. "And they were come to him. He said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." I don't know about you, but that is an exciting thought. He says, look, you have known me for a long day. And he says, day number one, you know how I've acted. You know how I've lived. Look what it says in verse number 19. "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and the weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but that have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He talked about his serving the Lord, how it was done humbly, how it was done emotionally, how he had fought off temptation, how he not only testified to the Jews, but he also testified to the Greeks. It was someone that he was willing to reach out to everyone. Verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bounds and affliction abide me. Verse number 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of the God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which ye have purchased with his own blood. You see this man, he's coming to the coast. He doesn't get to go all the way into Ephesus. These preachers actually travel out to meet him. You know why? Because he had a good testimony. And he's there and he's teaching, he's talking to the people. He discipled his own sons in the Lord. And he's saying to them, look, you've seen me since day one. Every day since I first came here, this is my testimony. He says, I've preached the gospel. He says, I'm free from the blood of all men. I've done everything that God has called me to do in this place. And what a powerful testimony. I don't know about you, but maybe at the end of our life that we could sit there and we could glorify God through our lives because God has made us able to faithfully teach and preach or share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't only stop there. Look at there's another one I want you to look at in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Take your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, I want you to look here at he is writing, and most of us know that 2 Timothy is the last book that he writes. He is in jail. He is pretty much saying goodbye to Timothy, his own spiritual son, the one he has poured his life into Timothy. He has given it all for Timothy. He has done everything he can to help teach Timothy, to raise Timothy in the Lord. And Timothy is now going to be a preacher someday soon. And here is his testimony in verses 10 through 15. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 10. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. Now, I don't know about you, but that phrase, has fully known. I mean, that speaks to me. That says to me that, you know, Timothy, you know everything about me. Believe me, if your testimony is not good with your family because they see you 24 hours a day, your testimony is not worth much. And that's what Paul is saying here, thou hast known me, thou hast fully known. Well, what does he know? He says, my doctrine. Manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, when you look at this passage of Scripture, Paul is writing his farewell letter to Timothy, probably one of the most valuable people to him, probably one of the people he loved the most. This is the reason why he's saying these last words. And he says unto him, thou hast fully known. This gives the idea that Timothy had known everything about Paul. And now Paul is not saying to him, he says, forget those bad things I do. Remember those things I did wrong. Don't worry about those, but listen to the good things. You ever talk to somebody who wants you to focus on, you know, it's like the guy who's smoking a cigarette and tells his sons and daughters, I don't want to ever catch you smoking. It's like the idea of a person who, and I don't want to get me wrong, Paul had lived a wicked life beforehand. Paul had done wrong, but he's talking about the testimony he had with Timothy. He's saying at the end of his life, he's saying, continue on. He says in verse number 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Paul is the one who's taught him many times those things. He says, look, I want you to continue on. Paul is getting ready to give his life for the cause of Christ. He doesn't tell Timothy to run away. He doesn't tell Timothy to stop preaching. He doesn't tell Timothy, hey, this is going to cause cost you your life. It's not worth it. No, he says, continue thou on. Keep on doing what you're doing. And Paul, because of his testimony, was able to give him a good influence. Now, what you believe will be attached to your testimony. Here's some thoughts about a good influence or having a good testimony. What you believe will be attached to your testimony. What does Paul say here? But thou hast fully known. Now, he doesn't say, begin by saying you have fully known my actions, does he? He begins a little bit deeper. He says, thou hast fully known what? My doctrine. When he spoke of his testimony to Timothy, his first words, thou hast fully known my doctrine. Before he had mentioned any actions, habits, he referred to the basis for his actions, his belief system. What you think about, when you think about it, what we do is actually the result of what we believe. What we do is actually the result of what we believe. You think about it. If you got this stock tip that you were going, that this thing was just going to go through the roof, you know how much you show that you believe? You know when you show you believe that? Is when you invest the money. You know, if there's you see all those mudslides that are going over on the West Coast or out in Washington, you heard about those different things. You know, you're not going to say that you believe that there's a mudslide coming and be sitting in your house. You're not going to say, hey, I believe that junk food is going to end my life shorter and keep on eating junk food. We just don't believe it. And it's the same truth. What you believe will be connected with what your testimony. What you believe will be attached to your testimony. Similarly, what we believe in God and his word and his principles will affect our actions and thus affect our testimony, because our beliefs ultimately dictate our behaviors. The substance of our beliefs is paramount. If our testimony is one that honors God, it's because we have allowed the truths of God's word to come and change our lives. If we believe there is a hell, if we truly believe it, we're going to tell people about it. See, we just don't like to think about it. What you believe will be attached to your testimony. Paul warned Timothy that trend was coming, that that they will not endure sound doctrine, but their own lust shall they heap of themselves, teachers having itching ears. And nominal Christianity, they prefer to be entertained. They do not like this idea of doctrine. But doctrine is what teaches us the truth. Look what it says in verse number 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? It's profitable for doctrine. It teaches us the truth. It continues on there. It says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. What does reproof do? It convicts us when we are wrong. For correction, what does correction do? It tells us how to get right with God. For instruction in righteousness, it tells us the directions on how to live our lives. What we believe, the doctrine we believe according to the Bible, will be connected and attached to our testimony. I don't know about you, but I think it's a good thing when people know what you believe. I think it's amazing when people come up to me and talk to me and says, Pastor Pease, I already know what you think about this, and ask me a question. I know that you feel this way, but what do you think about this? And you say, well, don't you feel like you're closed-minded and narrow-minded? I said, no, if people know what I believe and understand what the Bible believes, and then I'm going to believe what the Bible teaches, then no, I'm not, I don't feel bad about that. And I don't want people to misjudge, you know, the spirit in which I help people and try to encourage people with. But the Word of God, I think that's, people should know that we're attached to the Word of God. I think people should know that we believe what the Bible says. I don't think people should have to come up to us and say, oh, what do you think about abortion, or what do you think about homosexuality, or what do you think about adultery, or what do you think about pornography? You know, those things are clearly found in the Bible. What you believe, people will know because it's attached to your testimony, because it's something that you live out in your life. Now, next thing, what you will do will be attached to your testimony also. What you do will be attached to your testimony. Now, it's not only about what you believe, because what you believe is what is going to talk about the manner of your life. Look what it says here. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, and it says manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. He begins to point to his doctrine first, but then he talks about his manner of life. He didn't just preach the truth, he lived the truth. Timothy, he says, you've known my life and been consistent with the truth I've taught. Man, what a testimony he had. The truth made a difference. The truth changed him. Truth is not just academic. It holds the power to change our lives. When we looked at it this morning, we talked about it. If we had the faith to believe that God created the heaven and earth, and we had the faith to believe that God can keep our souls, don't we have the faith to let the Word of God change our lives? Too often we want to believe that God created the heaven and earth, and too often we want to say, okay, God, save my soul from hell. But when we come to this spot, when we come to our daily living, do we let the truth of the Word of God change us? When it tells us to be forgiving, when it tells us to be patient, when it tells us to be kind, when it tells us that we're supposed to love our enemies, when it tells us that we're supposed to love our wives and how children are supposed to obey their parents, when it tells us all these things, do we let the truth of God change us? Too often we like to question the book. Too often we like to try to find the different things in the book that we don't think might match up, or try to find some easy way out or some little crook in that there is no mistake. Are we going to question the book, or are we going to live the book? And here's the purpose. What you do will be attached to your testimony. Just as much as you believe, because of what you believe, it becomes what you do. And the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There should be a before and after in your testimony. There should be a change. After applying God's word to your life, there should be a radical difference in a person's life. That's what Paul was saying. Hey, look, you knew me before. He says, I was a manner of life that I have. I met Jesus Christ, and now my testimony is completely different. Sometimes we come and so involved in what we do, we forget who we are. And we must remember that everything we do becomes actively involved, attached to our testimony, but never allow that to become our life. We must always allow God to be working and changing in our life. The next thing is, what our purpose is will affect our testimony. What our purpose is will affect our testimony. And we're almost done here, but I want you to catch this. Our purpose in life will be attached to our testimony, what we live for. And like I said, I've been to funerals and I've sat and heard people talking about good things that people have done. They remember that they were great fishermen, or they remember some of the things that they liked and some of the things they did. And they remembered this and that. You know, I enjoy certain things. I don't want to be remembered for being a Steelers fan, though. I'm sorry. I don't need to be wearing a Steeler jersey in my coffin. I don't need that, because what people remember about me doesn't matter. Doesn't matter is what they remember about Jesus Christ. And what Paul was to know Christ. His testimony was to know Christ and to make him known. He wanted to know Jesus Christ, and then he wanted to let the world know. And that's what we want through our testimony. We can live a life to where people can think highly of our God because of the testimony we have, because of what we believe, and that translates into what we do. And that changes because of the purpose we have in our life. I don't know what your purpose is. I encourage you, when we talk about stewarding our life, to go down and write a purpose statement for your life. Why are you here? I mean, to look in the Bible and understand, and then read that purpose statement, understand what that purpose statement is, and then channel or direct the different things that are going on in your life and saying, is this helping me to reach the goals and the purpose of why I am here as a believer in God? The purpose of our life. Take your Bible and go to Philippians chapter number 3. In Philippians chapter number 3, you see Paul, he talks about some of his purpose statement in life. Philippians chapter number 3. We'll start in verse number 7. Familiar passages of Scripture says in chapter number 3, verse number 7, but what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He's saying, I count everything else loss so I can know Christ better. Look what it says, verse number 10, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul is saying that his goal in his life is to what? Is to know God. And then we see the passion he has to make Christ known when he says things like, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. You know, these are things that Paul is saying, my life purpose is to what? First know Jesus Christ, and then to make him known to others. If that is our life purpose, if that is our goal, that will be attached to our testimony. His interest was to learn more about God. His interest was to know God better. His interest was then to know and let the world be to know Christ. This is what Paul wanted to be remembered as, and this is what Paul is saying to the Timothy in his testimony. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, and purpose. And he's saying, this is me. You know this. You've lived with me. You've seen me day after day, moment after moment. Now, what would your testimony be with those that see us day after day, moment after moment? And I'm not saying Paul was perfect. He was himself. He was even saying, when he wanted to do good, that evil was always present with him. The things he wanted to do, he just didn't do. The things he didn't want to do, those were things he did. It was a battle and a struggle in the flesh with him, but he could stay with an honest and pure conscience to the pastors in Ephesus and to Timothy. Here in chapter number 3, he says, you knew me better than anybody else knew me, and you know that what I am seeing is truth. He says, you know my manner of life, you know my doctrine, and he wanted Christ to be known to the world. Last thing is, what stops us will affect your testimony. What stops us will affect your testimony. You know, there are a lot of people who start good, and there's some who don't finish as well. There's a lot of people who start well, but there's some who just don't finish well. The Apostle Paul here, man, this testimony, he's writing this as an end of his life. He knows that it's going to cost him his life. And what does he do? He says, I'm ready to be offered. He says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. He knew it was done, but nothing had stopped him. Faithfulness and perseverance are important. A testimony is not built in a day, but it is built daily. It is a result of a lifetime of repeated choices to build lives and truth on truth and center our activities on God's purpose for our life. And these choices will be tested. Those we respect are those that have been faithful over the years. Those that we listen to and let influence our lives are those who have been faithful through the trials of life. We think of Joseph. What did he face? He faced persecution. He faced loneliness. Joseph in the Bible faced time after time, even prosperity. He faced all types of things, and he remained faithful. And those that remain faithful are the ones that we give more credence to. I know I have people in my life who influence me. I'm going to mention a minute or two in our teacher's meeting. A lot of those people in my life that influenced me was not the pastor. It was not the principal of the school. It was those who had personally invested in my life. And there are people who, if I had a problem or I need, some of those people were my Sunday school teachers or my junior church teachers, and there's some of them I would call and say, hey, I have a special prayer need. Will you pray for them? Why is that? Because they influenced my life. They were consistent, and they are still consistent today. They loved the Lord. They lived for God. They weren't some CEO. They were not some big name person, but they were a person who consistently influenced me and loved me and demonstrated their walk with God. Now, there are a few who have gone off the side. There's a few who are not in church anymore. There's even one that's in jail today because of doing something wrong. Those people are not the people who I'm going to allow influence me today. The people who I'm going to allow influence me today are the ones who are still faithfully persevering through. I want you to think about a second for this story of Paul and Timothy. Look what it says in verse number chapter 3 and verse number 11. Persecution, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra, and persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. I want you to think about this for a second. Paul here on this mission, on one of his missionary journeys, he went to the Antioch, he went to the Iconium, he went to Lystra, he went to Derbe. And remember, in one spot, the Jews got riled up and they ran him out of the city. He goes to the next spot. What do they do there? They persecute him there. They rile him up and they chase him out of the city. He gets to the next spot. He gets to Lystra. You know where Lystra is at? Lystra is where Timothy is from. Timothy, maybe the first time that Timothy ever saw anything that come to do with the ministry was when Paul was facing persecution. In Antioch, the Jews raised up the persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of the coast. They didn't quit. They came and they went to the next verse. They came unto Iconium. Here again, the unbelieving Jews made trouble. Then there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers who used them despitefully and to stone them. So Paul and Barnabas moved to where? They go to Lystra. Again, Paul is persecuted, but this time they actually stone him. They actually leave him for dead. And this is Timothy's hometown. You imagine that maybe Timothy even saw what happened, at least heard the story what happened. And Paul is writing now saying, look, you're going to face persecution. It's going to happen. But this man has a testimony because he faithfully stayed true to God. He got up, went right back in the city. Next day, where was he? Was he going back home? No, the next day he was heading to the next city. Next day he was traveling over 40 miles to get to the next city after he had already had stones thrown at him. And he is saying this because he has a testimony that says, hey, look, you can stay faithful to God. You can face persecution because I've done it and God has delivered me. Look what it says. The Lord delivered me out of it. He delivered me. And this is the testimony that he has. Now, we're going to have a choice with our testimony. We can allow our lives to be used in a way. We can steward it to where we want our lives to be directed by the Bible, that be built upon the Bible. Let that influence our directives and our steps. Let our purpose be according to God's word. And then we can say, we're not going to let something affect us. Or we could be like Lot and have people laugh at us when we talk about God. You know, that does happen because they see us live a certain life. And when they see us living a certain life, and then when we try to invite them to Easter Cantata, or try to give them a gospel track, or try to help influence them when it comes to maybe a loved one that has just passed away, you know, what is their testimony like? Sometimes they'll be like, oh, I don't need your help because you're just like me. But then there'll be others that they'll seek out and say, you know what? There's something real about them. They've stayed faithful and they stay true. They've stewarded their testimony and their influence. Those are the people I'm going to allow to influence me when I have a need. Christians, we have a chance, an opportunity. Jesus Christ lives inside of us. And we have the ability to have a testimony that will bring high honor and glory to God, not in the actions that we have done, but instead of what Christ is doing through us. Now, are you able to go and be a witness to others? Or when you approach people, they're going to laugh at you. Not because they don't want to believe in God, but because the messenger that's delivering the message doesn't have the power of God on their life. Or they've never seen God working. They've never heard God, you speak of God. They've never seen you even pray or go to church. See, that's what happened with Lot. They mock him because Lot probably never talked about God. Lot probably never said anything that would ever relate to the fact he had a relationship with God. Because of that, they laughed at him. Who are you to tell us what God is going to do? Remember, there is nothing wrong with our message. But there is a lot of things wrong with our messengers. We have a testimony. Let us steward that testimony. Steward it by saying, I'm going to build my life upon doctrine. I'm going to do the things because of what I believe. I am going to be faithful in living after God. I don't know about you, but someday, at the end of my life, and I hope it's still a long ways away, at the end of my life, I want to be able to be like the Apostle Paul here when he writes these words, and he says, continue thou. You know, he is saying, he's telling him, look, you can continue thou. He says, look, the things you've learned of me, he says, I want you to continue. I want you to continue on. It says in verse number 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. He's saying, at the end of my life, I want to be able to say, you've looked, you've watched, you've seen that I've been sincere in my service of God, and it's not about what I want you to see in me. I want you to see Christ and what Christ can do in a life. Now continue thou in the life that God has given you. That's the point. Continue thou. But there's some people who won't be able to have that testimony. I want to be like the Apostle Paul and says, none of these things move me. I want to be like the Apostle Paul and the idea that he can call the men who knew him closest and knew him best and say, you know, you've seen me. I've been with you for these many years. I'm sincere in my beliefs. Not because Paul wants to be known. He wanted to know God. He wanted to know Christ, and he wanted Christ to be known. Say, Pastor, you make a big deal out of some things that really most people wouldn't. And the truth is, how do we look at our life? Is our life a gift from God? Because if it's a gift from God, we need to steward it. He's given us this resource. He's given us a resource in time. We need to make sure we use that time wisely. He's given us a resource in a thought life. How are we using our thought life? Because victory can come from what we think about. But also, he's given you a testimony. No one can take that testimony away. They might be able to say bad things about you. They might be able to say things that aren't true, but no one can take your testimony away. You have it's like with your word. You're the only one that determines whether or not your word is truthful or not. If someone can stand by your word or not, based off of your actions. Are you a truthful person? Some people I know that I can ask them the question, and whatever they say, I know it's true. If they make me a promise, I know it's going to happen because of the individual. That's the testimony they have about their word. And it's the same thing when it comes to their testimony about Christ. What type of testimony do you have amongst the people you live with? Let's go ahead and stand.